Please turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18. And we've been stuck here for a little while, but that's really good. And last Sunday night, Pastor Roger taught from this section. And we may be tag-teaming 2 Kings throughout the summer. I don't know. But there's so much here. It's for good reason that we love this section of the Bible with King Hezekiah. And so it is good for us to slow down. And I may have already covered some of the ground that I'm going to cover tonight, but that's all right. I hope it's okay. Well, I'm going to begin in chapter 18, verse... Well, you know what? Let's begin in verse 1, because you really need the context. And remember, King Hezekiah is following in the footsteps of his wicked father, Ahaz. And Roger reflected on that last week, that God can work in amazing ways to surprise us with his grace. And Hezekiah is, you can't explain Hezekiah any other way than God's mercy. So with that, let's begin in chapter 18, verse 1, and I am going to read through chapter 19, verse 13. So we're just going to be a little section of scripture here, okay? 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Now it happened in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that David his father had done. He took away the high places and shattered the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel were burning incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He, Hezekiah, trusted in Yahweh, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. So he clung to Yahweh. He did not turn away from following him, but kept his commandments which Yahweh had commanded Moses. And Yahweh was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He struck the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from the watchtower to the fortified city. Now in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they captured it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was captured. Then the king of Assyria took Israel away into exile to Assyria and put them in Hala and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not listen to the voice of Yahweh their God, but trespassed against his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded. They would not listen nor do it. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever penalty you give me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria set a penalty on Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Thus Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of Yahweh and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of Yahweh and from the doorposts which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a heavy military force to Jerusalem. So they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they went up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway of the Fuller's Field. Then they called to the king, and Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came out to them. Then Rabshakeh said to them, Say now to Hezekiah, Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, What is this trust you have? You say, but they are only empty words, I have counsel and might for war. Now on whom do you trust that you have rebelled against me? Now behold, you trust in the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in Yahweh our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? So now come, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to give riders for them. How then can you turn away one official of the least of my master's servants and trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? So now, have I come up without the approval of Yahweh against this place to make it a ruin? Yahweh said to me, go up against this land and make it a ruin. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me only to your master and to speak these words to you, and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried out with a loud voice in Judean or Hebrew, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from his hand. And do not let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh, saying, Yahweh will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me, and come out to me, and eat each of his vine, and each of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, Yahweh will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the kings of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Eva? When have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that Yahweh would deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Now it happened, when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of Yahweh. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, with Shebna the scribe and elders of the priests, the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, reproof, and rejection. For children have come to the point of breaking forth, but there is no strength to give birth. Perhaps Yahweh, your God, will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which Yahweh, your God, has heard. Therefore, lift up a prayer for the remnant that is left. So the king's servants of the king of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says Yahweh, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the young men of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so he will hear a report, return to his own land. And I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard the king had set out from Lachish. Then he heard them say concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against you. So he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, devoting them to destruction. So will you be delivered? Did the gods of those nations, which my fathers brought to ruin, deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the sons of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, and Hena and Eva?" And we'll leave it there. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, I want to make a few observations again just about the context, the setting, and then I have written down here on a piece of paper several observations. This is incredible history, and it is history. Some of you will remember that some time ago we took a Sunday evening and we went to the British Museum via internet, and we looked at the Lachish relief. It was an ornament that the king of Assyria had in his palace, and it is there in the British Museum, and you can go on the British Museum website, and you can, we went through all around the wall. A relief was like a really expensive wallpaper in stone, and the whole thing is a record of the king of Assyria's overthrowing of Lachish, which was to the west of Jerusalem, was one of the most prominent cities in Judah because it was over near the coastal highway, kind of like our 95, right? Going from Mass up through New Hampshire to Maine. That's where most of the commerce goes through. And that was over there. Lachish was kind of like their, Portsmouth or Dover, right? It was significant in the sense that it was very close to a main pass, and for them it was a military post. So the king of Assyria overthrew it. You can go to this day, you can still see the ramp that the king of Assyria built up to the wall of Lachish. So this is all history. The king of Assyria, we have records of him mentioning King Hezekiah. So it's incredible, all right? So just so you know, I mean, the young people here really need to know that the Bible is describing actual history that is proven by archaeology and even secular historians who do not believe this is God's word, all right? And you can check me out on all that. You can Google it. Again, not now, later, all right? So that's the context. And the reality is the Syrians were on the rise. As Roger helpfully showed us on that map last week up here, where they went down, they really were the largest empire to that point in history that we know of, and they were dominated. They dominated the region, and what the uncomfortable thing about what the servants of the king of Assyria are saying is there's some truth to it. They just rolled over and mowed over everybody, right? And so they're not lying. It's not false boasting. They really did have their way with most people. And remember the context that, in fact, they are now in Judah and they are overthrowing multiple of the cities of Judah. And Judah's not very large. Let's say it's like the size of Merrimack County. I mean, this is not a big area, and they're overthrowing most of the cities. And people are streaming into Judah, some of them maimed, bleeding, starving. And people are hearing reports of what happens when you stand against Assyria. And unfortunately, the Lachish relief that we looked at showed us some Israelite soldiers impaled and other unpleasant things happening to them. The Assyrians are known in ancient history for their absolute brutality. And that's one of the ways that they conquered, is they made sure that everybody heard and knew this is what happens when you don't bow to us. So this is the context. This is terrifying. And they're knocking on the doorstep of Jerusalem. And Isaiah, this is the very time when Isaiah is alive. Unfortunately, another context, the king of Assyria mentions that the tendency of Judah and other nations in that area who wanted to rebel against Assyria in the north was they would try to lean on, call Egypt to help, right? And God, through his prophets, especially Isaiah, God called again and again and again for the Israelite and Judean kings to not rely on Egypt, but to rely on him. But sadly, that was their tendency. Well, we've learned that Hezekiah was defined as a man who clung to the Lord. And Roger, again, emphasized that last week. And so this is some of the context. And so now let's look at some of the teaching points. I'm going to just, I'm not going to go through the whole text. I'm just going to highlight some pastoral observations that I think will be helpful to us. So first of all, I have 10 points. So we'll try to move through them quickly. And if we don't get through them all, it's okay. First of all, we learn in this passage that faithfulness does not beget ease. E-A-S-E. Faithfulness on our part, on the part of God's people, does not beget or guarantee ease. We learn, we learn that Hezekiah is remarkable. He's not like his father. And he's like no king before or after because, verse 6, he clung to the Lord. That means he trusted in the Lord. By the way, that's the dominant theme of this whole section, trust, faith. So our emphasis is we're learning about faith, faith in the face of fear. And one of the first things we see as we move on through the text is that just because Hezekiah had faith, an earnest faith, a passionate faith, a faith that was evidenced in obedience, and it wasn't easy to take down those high places. People loved the high places because the high places were, it made it convenient. It was popular. The high places were where Yahweh could be worshipped, and it was much more user-friendly and, you know, not so much of the traditional and authority of the temple. And kind of like people today say, you know, I don't really need to go to church. I can just worship God wherever. Well, yeah, you can worship God wherever, but if you're not meeting with his people, you're not worshiping the living God, and you can worship out in the woods all you want, but if you're not with his people, sorry, this is a little aside, he's not going to receive your worship. Because the kind of faith that God wants is obedient faith, and today we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to be devoted to Christ's people. In that day, God was to be worshiped in Jerusalem at the temple. And so when Hezekiah tore down all the high places, as he was supposed to do, as an act of zeal for the Lord, it wasn't easy, and that didn't go over so well. But boy, his faith had feet. His faith had nerve. His faith had backbone. And he was bold. And we say, yes, all right. And then we learn, verse 7, that the Lord was with him. Wonderful. He obeys the Lord. He's faithful, and God blesses him. End of the story, right? No sooner do we hear that he clung to the Lord, Yahweh was with him, and he rebelled. I mean, his rebellion against Assyria was an act of faith, too. He was at that point kind of like a vassal. Everybody had to, you know, pay up to the bully, and Hezekiah, apparently in his conscience, was just stricken that he was going to trust in the Lord. And so he did not bow to Assyria. And we say, that's it, Hezekiah. Don't worry about it. God's going to honor that. But you're fine. You're good. And then we learn in verse 9. In verses 9 through 12, we get a little reminder of what the king had just done to Israel in the north. And why would there be a recap of that when the entirety of chapter 17, all of chapter 17 has already told us this. So why verses 9 through 12 about this business in Israel, in the north, and Samaria is because the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author, is reminding us Assyria is no joke. And Hezekiah is rebelling right at the time, right after the time when he knows what happened to Israel in the north when they rebelled. So then here's this faith and this boldness. And then in verse 13, the king of Assyria comes up against him. Faithfulness does not beget ease. I was really helped again by our friend Dr. Dale Ralph Davis and his commentary, and yes, I read other commentaries, and no, my points are not from him, so no, I encourage you, those of you who have it, we're almost done with it, so that might be a good summer thing, and you can look it up. You can also buy one of these, although you're not going to be able to buy one like I did. See, mine's really special because it has a Martin's tag on it, and I got it for 99 cents. Sorry, that's a little aside. For those of you who know what Martin's is in Maine, I'm pretty proud of that. Anyways, Dale Ralph Davis, who's a brilliant Old Testament scholar, but also has been a pastor. And what I love about the commentary is not just his insight to the text, but his continual pastoral observations. And concerning this reality, that faith, true faith, doesn't mean that things necessarily go well, he says this. He says, this passage is teaching that faith is not a prophylactic that shields us from all disasters. You can cling to the Lord and the Assyrians will come. This does not overthrow the overall promise of blessing and help that God gives to faith and obedience, but recognizes that such blessings can often be diluted with trouble and grief. If it were not so, our faith would likely become magic. Many folks who get, quote, disappointed with God, end quote, have walked by this prophylactic faith. One gives himself to earnest prayer, but his wife still dies of cancer, and he never prays again. A woman who is a diligent children's worker in church is abandoned by her husband, and she abandons the church. A lady in the early stages of Alzheimer's tells her pastor that she prays every night, and it sounds as if this practice is kind of a religious rabbit's foot. So 2 Kings chapter 18 can prove to be a helpful corrective, says Dr. Davis. It tells you that you can be a king who trusts and obeys Yahweh and who reforms the nation's worship, and yet your enemy may come and crush your land, deport its population, and await the moment when he can impale the king's carcass on a stake outside the city wall. It's helpful to faith to know that. And it is. You need to know that. And you need to remember that Jesus told the truth. Come, follow me. Take up your lawn chair and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Very helpful. Hard, but helpful. So we need to know our faith will be not so easily knocked over like some of those illustrations he was talking about if we understand that faith doesn't necessarily beget ease. Secondly, tonight, we learn and reminded again that true biblical faith sometimes faints. Sometimes faints. I'm getting that from verses 14 to 16, because here's faithful King Hezekiah, the one who clings to the Lord, the one who's shown so much courage and boldness and backbone and rebels against the king of Assyria. And then when Lachish is assaulted and some of the cities of Judah are seized, fear strikes his heart. Anybody know what that's like? I know what that's like. I'm ashamed at how much fear has filled my heart over the years. His heart fills with fear, and he changes his mind. He says a message to the king of Assyria in verse 14, I've done wrong, and okay, I'll pay up. He bows, and we're disappointed. I thought he was the one that wasn't going to bow. Well, isn't it an encouragement that even in a man that God holds up as one who clung to the Lord, that even he, like David, remember when David feigned madness down in Philistine, with the Philistines? Remember when David had his fainting fits? That true biblical faith is exercised by weak, frail people like us. And God knows it. And Hezekiah's faith here that was so strong one moment had a fainting fit. Peter did, right? multiple occasions. And that's actually encouraging. I mean that to be encouraging, not discouraging. I'm so thankful that God is so gentle with Hezekiah. He's not berated here. God still makes this incredible claim that there was no one like him before or after him. And isn't that wonderful that God looks at the sweep of our Christian life and doesn't necessarily highlight the ugly moments? What a gracious God. And now, that doesn't mean that if our faith is fainting a lot, we've got an issue, all right? So that doesn't, you can't say, well, you know, faith sometimes faints. Yes, sometimes. So our faith is to be growing. Our faith is to be like Hezekiah's clinging. But how encouraging is it that God still loves men and women, even when, like Hezekiah, when in the moment of fear, their faith seems to waver? I find that very encouraging. I hope you do too. Thirdly, the devil never keeps his end of the bargain. The devil never keeps his end of the bargain. Am I associating the king of Assyria with the devil? Yes. Because he's the ruler of this world, and you have to believe that Assyria at this point is just a pawn. The king of Assyria is just a satanically inspired pawn. And by the way, these names like Rabshakeh, I can't remember what the title means, but he's just one of the, that's a title for one of the king of Assyria's servants. It's a great title, Rabshakeh. I'll see if I can remember I'll try to bring that back to you, what it means. But anyways, they represent the devil. Well, how do we know that? Because the devil is using Assyria to try and undermine the trust of Hezekiah and true believers in the Lord. That's what the devil's always doing. He started in the garden with Eve. Did God really say? He undermined God's faithfulness. And that, as I read through, did you pick up on it? How direct the assault was on the character of God? And don't put your trust in God. Will God really be there for you? Can you really trust him with something like this, like your very life? I mean, you and your people are about to be impaled. You're going to starve. You're going to be seized. I mean, let's get practical here. So the devil, what does he do in verse 17 and following? He threatens and he undermines the trust. And he promises, I'm moving ahead. That Hezekiah had offered, he had bowed, he had said, okay, I'll give you some money. We'll work this out. We'll have some peace. And what does the king of Assyria do? He says, thank you very much for the silver and the gold from the temple, and I'm still going to take you out. The devil never keeps his end of the bargain. You can't reason with him. It doesn't work that way. Fourthly, not everyone likes clinging to the Lord. Not everyone likes clinging to the Lord. Or let's put it this way, clinging to the Lord can be very unpopular. Where am I getting that from? Verse 22, the Rabshakeh, the servant of the king of Assyria, he's saying to the people who are on the walls, he's saying, hey, Hezekiah is the very guy who took away the high places. Now, the king of Assyria apparently has had some reconnaissance and some words getting back about this radical religious zealot, Hezekiah. And the king of Assyria is a little confused because he thinks that the God of Israel, Yahweh, is actually worshipped on the high places. And he thinks Hezekiah has taken them down. And apparently the king of Assyria knows that those high places were popular with the people. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to drive a wedge between Judah's king and the people. Do you see it? And this is a reminder to us that, yeah, in the opening verses, Hezekiah was praised for taking down the high places, but we get a little insight here that under the surface, among the population, there maybe was some grumbling, and maybe some people were saying, you know what, the reason this is happening, you know why this is happening, is because that religious zealot king we have, he actually took down those high places. Not everybody likes clinging to the Lord. We should not expect in a church or anywhere for that matter that when we obey the Lord and earnestly, humbly seek to please him, that everybody's going to be good with that. I think that happens a lot in churches. People assume that if there's somebody that isn't happy or if there's something that something's wrong. No, sometimes that means there's something really, really right. Sometimes it means that there are some people in the church who are doing what's the right thing humbly. I'm assuming humbly out of sincerity, like Hezekiah, and maybe they're tearing down some of the high places. And they are earnestly, humbly, because of the Lord, seeking to please the Lord. And there are a lot of people who attend churches, they don't want the high places torn down. Not everybody likes clinging to the Lord. We should just be aware of that. Fifthly, the devil also offers a promised land. God offers a promised land to his people Israel. And it was a land flowing with milk and honey, but in verses 31 and 32 of chapter 18, notice that the king of Assyria makes a promise that he'll bring them to a land. This is God's promise language, vine and fig tree and water and a beautiful land overflowing with grain and new wine. Isn't that what the devil does, the world does? I've got something better for you. I mean, why stick with this faith? This faith in God and Jesus isn't working out for you. It's hard. I mean, where's the blessing in your life? The devil, do not be naive. The devil is constantly, I don't mean he's literally speaking into your ear, but we know we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, whether it's the devil or his minions or the world. It's constant, or our own flesh, constantly working against faith. And in part, always kind of dangling before the eyes of our heart, I've got something better. I mean, look over here. These people aren't working hard to obey the Lord. They're not clinging to the Lord. And look at them. Things are going a lot better for them. Their family's better. There's peace in their family. There's not as many health issues, not as many much discord. And I mean, things just seem to be going really well for them. And here you are, and you're trying to please the Lord, and just about it seems like everything wrong in your life. Everything's going in your life is going wrong. That's what the devil does. He offers a false promised land. Just be aware of that. Sixth, faith is sometimes expressed in silence. Faith is sometimes expressed in silence. Sometimes we don't always need to have an answer. I think that's what verses 36 and 37 help us with. This isn't that they didn't have something to say. I think it's an evidence of humility. I think Hezekiah's humility starts, it's there. And it even starts with the fact that they don't counter back. Well, yeah, you know what, king of Assyria? I mean, you know, boasting. And Hezekiah is one of the most powerful kings in Judah in a long time. And they could have even, you know, said something about, well, our God's going to take care of it or whatever. In this case, in humility, the king says, enough, is just don't answer. And that silence even is an expression of faith. This situation that I am presented with here is truly too much for me to handle. And so sometimes in our Christian walk, even sometimes our silence, is if it's a silence of looking to the Lord, it's an expression of, I can't answer this. The Lord has to answer this. And that's true of faith sometimes. Sometimes the best answer is no answer. Sometimes it's just to be quiet and to wait upon the Lord. Seventh, verse 35, back to verse 35. To reproach the living God is a bad idea. Bad. We can do a sheep. I don't know if that's my best sheep, bah. Bad. Maybe that's a goat. I don't know. But it's a bad idea. It's a bad idea. And that's what the king of Assyria does. He reproaches the living God on numerous occasions, but he crosses the line in verse 35. whom among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that Yahweh, he names the living God, that Yahweh could deliver Jerusalem from my hand. He is calling into question publicly the power and ability of the living God. Bad idea. Verse 10, again, it's personal, of chapter 19. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. Wow. He's impugning the character of God. It's like Satan in the garden, the serpent. He's saying publicly, don't let your God lie to you, because your God's lying. Your God is lying to you if you think that he's telling you that you can survive this. Wow. So sometimes it's really discouraging to us as the culture goes down the tubes, as the culture becomes more brazen in its rebellion against God, as it brags about its lawlessness and godlessness. And it is discouraging, it is sad, but it strangely, maybe this is strange, but there's part of me sometimes that has a little bit of hope. Because I know from the scriptures that when certain cultures start getting a little too full of themselves and start defying the living God, sometimes they cross the line and God acts on the account of his name and things change. I think New England's kind of ready for that. I think New England has just been full of, man has been full of itself and has blasphemed the living God. So I actually have some hope that God might defy the skeptics and cause some revival here. I don't know. I'm not a prophet, but it could happen. But it's just a bad idea to reproach the living God. Well, as we move to verse 19, chapter 19, just a few more, three more, as we come to a close. Faith openly acknowledges weakness and impotence. Verses 1 to 3. Faith openly acknowledges weakness and impotence. This is the sackcloth and the mourning. This is all a recognition of we can't respond in human strength to this. This is humility. And too much of Christian faith today is kind of a human bragging. Yeah, we got faith. It's incompatible. Faith is incompatible with human power, human ingenuity. Faith recognizes our weakness and impotence. Ninth, faith appeals to the honor and character of God. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 19. Hezekiah knows he can't answer the king of Assyria. He doesn't have any way to match him. And he sends messengers, very humble, to Isaiah. In verse 4, look how he phrases it. Perhaps. So he's not presuming on God. He's not presuming that to tell God what God must do. Perhaps, and then notice the humility here. He says of Isaiah, perhaps your God. I mean, Hezekiah, the Lord Yahweh is Hezekiah's God. But Hezekiah is so humble, so mindful of his recent failure in kowtowing to the king of Assyria, that in humility, this isn't a lack of faith, in humility he says, perhaps your God, Isaiah, will hear the words that the servant of Assyria has sent to reproach the living God. His appeal is to the honor, the name, the character of God. And that's our greatest appeal. I don't have any other appeal. My only hope for this church growing and God doing work here is his name and his character. That's all I have is love, but I just hope and pray that the Lord in his love and zeal for his own glory and honor is so fed up with the arrogance of men in this region that maybe in his kindness and mercy he would be pleased to defy the ranks of the world and demonstrate that he still builds his church through the ordinary, unexplainable, humble means of the teaching and preaching of his word and prayer. And really, our church is already an example of that. How did we get to this point? I mean, I know we're not all that impressive. I'm not saying it's like, you know, but I'm just saying even what we are. I mean, how do you explain? Why are you here? Why are we here? What did we do? If someone was to ask you, Pastor Gabe, what'd you do? I read the Bible. I taught it. I preached it. I prayed. Something else. Come on. You did something else. No. No. I don't have anything else. I don't have anything else. God brings the power. And that's how he's honored. Tenth and finally, Yahweh has a word to strengthen the faith of the humble. Yahweh has a word. He always has a word to strengthen the faith of the humble. Interesting that Hezekiah sends his servants to Isaiah with a message, with humility perhaps. And in verse 6, notice that the servants sent from Hezekiah don't even have a chance to relay the message. You say, wait, well, they missed something here. No, that's intentional. In other words, God already was responding to Hezekiah's humility and already had a word from the Lord through Isaiah for Hezekiah in response. And here's the word to strengthen Hezekiah's faith. Do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the young men, I mean, that's good. God is mocking them. I don't know that Rabshakeh was really all that young. But God is mocking them. Don't be afraid of the word of those little boys. Nothing. No offense to the little boys here. It's good to be a boy. But God's calling these grown men, these big proud officials, those lads. You got to love that about our God. He's mocking them. The God of Israel, the living God. Don't be afraid. They've blasphemed me. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a spirit in him so he'll hear a report and return to his own land. I'm going to make him fall by sword in his own land. And you'll have to stay tuned to see if it happens. But I'd bank on it if I were you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your word tells us in Romans 16:20 that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. He is so cruel. He is so cruel. And our faith seems so weak and so little. We ask that you would strengthen our faith in these days with this word, that your dealings with your servant Hezekiah and his example, both his faith and also his weakness, would strengthen your people. For we live in days in which the enemy boasts very much, and the threat of secularism and all manner of lawlessness and evil is constantly upon us and our families. And so our eyes are upon you, and our only hope, O God, see. We are repenting of any self-dependence. We deny that we have any ability to withstand such power and onslaught. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So our eyes are upon you, that perhaps you, the living God, for the sake of your great name and the sake of your Son, might be pleased in the midst of these days, in the face of the devil's schemes, to exalt your word, to build your church, and cause your gospel to abound, that you would ravage and pillage the prisons of the gates of hell, and save souls, men and women, boys and girls, held captive for so long. Do this, O God, in such a way that is inexplicable other than the living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, are at work among us, we ask. Amen.